Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to share with you guys tonight, and also need to make another apology because Sunday I actually kind of messed up the timeline of Holy Week, and so I'm going to correct it tonight, and that's what we're going to talk about. Day one, obviously, we celebrated Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered in Jerusalem riding on a donkey and the colt. And they shouted Hosanna, they waved palm branches. Day two is, in fact, the cleansing of the temple, and I hope that you remembered that Monday and you thought about that. I know that I did. Day three, which was yesterday, was when Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives. You can read that in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Day four, I said that they were probably resting, and I mentioned that Judas betrayed Jesus possibly on Tuesday, but it was actually today, upon further study, that Judas actually betrayed Jesus. And I want to look at that because something else special happened on that day. And so we're going to, this has been the most profound Holy Week that I've ever had. I've been on the earth for 32 years now. I've been serving the Lord for most of that time. And I have to say that this year, these days, I've taken time to reflect and really think about them. I've known what it was and I've known what happened, but as I've actually taken legitimate time to just stop and think about what Jesus was going through, what he was experiencing, and what he was doing for us and for the prophecies that he was fulfilling, it's taken on a whole new meaning to me this year. So I want to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about day four. We're going to start in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and then we're also going to read Mark 14, 3 through 11. These are both the same exact account, but both of them have specific details that I want to point out to you tonight. So we're going to start in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16, and then we're going to go over to Mark, the 14th chapter. Let me give you just a second to get to Matthew 26. I hope you guys enjoyed those tacos. I want to say thank you to Pastor Bonnie, to Catherine, to Pastor Lauren, to anybody else that helped. I love getting to spend time together on these Wednesday nights when we have supper at the well, and I hope that you do too. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, when he was aware that his disciples were ridiculing this woman, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, which were part of the Sanhedrin, and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him," speaking of Jesus, "to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now go to Mark 14. This is the exact same account, but there's another detail in Mark's gospel that I want to point out to you. Mark 14, 3 through 11. It's also, I like reading the same account in the gospel back to back and seeing the similarities and then also the differences. They're not contradictions, they're differences. Just like if Pastor Jeff and I told you a story, we went to New Orleans a few weeks ago or months, I guess, now together. We had a great time. But if we were to both tell you the same story, don't you think we would point out different details? right? It doesn't mean that we didn't see the same thing, experience the same thing. It wasn't reality. It wasn't true. It's just he's going to notice things that I didn't notice, and I'm going to notice things that he didn't, or one of us are going to include you in more details than the other one. It's the same way with the Gospels. It's not that they're different. It's that they were different people telling the same story in the same account of Jesus' life. So Mark 14, 3 through 11. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Now, this is the detail that we don't have in Matthew's gospel, we do in Mark's. Is the disciples said this, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. And me, you do not always have. She has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. So Matthew's gospel tells us how much money they gave him. Mark's gospel tells us how much money they criticized this woman about, saying she could have sold it for. So those are the two different details I wanted. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look to the Word of God tonight, that you would sharpen our ears and our eyes and our understanding. Give us your Holy Spirit. As we think and reflect on Holy Week and what you endured and what you went through so that we could be reconciled to God, I pray that you would give us a greater depth of understanding and reality of the truth, God, that we would not just see it as we've always seen it, but you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are, in Jesus' name, amen. So these two events, because both of these things happened on day 4 of Holy Week, and that's why I say I need to correct what I said on Sunday, both of these things happened on Wednesday, which is actually called Spy Wednesday. You know why it's called Spy Wednesday? Because Judas was a spy, and he went and he betrayed Jesus on Wednesday. And so we're going to talk about Spy Wednesday, but these two events, the anointing at Bethany and the betrayal that Judas performs when he goes to the Sanhedrin or the chief priest, and he asks them, how much money are you willing to give me in return for the life of Jesus Christ? They're connected in more ways than one. And so we read both of these accounts because I wanted to draw those specific points of, in the book of Mark, it tells us that it could have been sold for 300 denarii. In Matthew, it tells us that Jesus was sold by Judas to the Sanhedrin for 300 pieces of silver. And so we have this story where Jesus is sitting in Simon the leper's home, which is funny to think of in and of itself. And while he's sitting there reclining at the table, this woman comes in and she begins to anoint Jesus for her burial. Now, the book of John has an account of Jesus being anointed as well, okay? And it's also at Bethany. But some scholars consider it to be a different account because it most likely took place at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And in John, it comes before the triumphal entry. In Matthew and in Mark, after the triumphal entry is when we get the anointing at Bethany. So some scholars conclude that Jesus was anointed twice at Bethany, one in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and one in the home of Simon the leper. In the book of John, it tells us specifically that it was Mary, who we knew had sat at the feet of Jesus, that anointed Jesus in that moment. And in that time, the reason that some scholars believe that it is the same account and there's only one account is because Judas Iscariot himself is the one that speaks up and says, this could have been sold for 300 denarii. So it's the same exact amount. So it's neither here nor there really who this woman was, because Jesus said, whenever the gospel is preached, this woman, not because of who she is, not because of her name, but because of what she did for me, she will be remembered as a memorial. And so Matthew and Mark, they choose to leave this woman unnamed and anonymous for reasons unknown to us. It could be Mary. It could not be Mary. It's neither here than there, neither here nor there. As she breaks open this alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. The disciples, the Bible says, in both places that they criticize her, actually in all three accounts, if they're the same, they criticize her sharply. Why? I believe it's because they were seeking to make themselves appear spiritual and generous, and they say, this should have been sold, and this should have been given to the poor. And Jesus begins to defend this woman, and he says, listen, the poor you have with you always. What's he saying? He's like, look, you have had tons of opportunities to give to the poor, and you haven't done it. And now you're going to criticize this woman because she's taking what she has and she is giving it to me for my burial as an act of sacrifice, as an act of offering. And you're going to sit here and you're going to act like you're all spiritual and you're all holy and you're all just and you've got all of your stuff together because you really, I think what happened with the disciples is, and I'm going to grab my computer here because my notes didn't transfer to my iPad. Technology, you got to love it. I think really what happened with the disciples is they were embarrassed. And a lot of times when we're embarrassed, we begin to criticize. We begin to become judgmental. And I really think that because they didn't do what she was doing to Jesus and it wasn't their idea, they begin to get a little bit jealous. And they begin to say, this was wasted. And so Jesus, he defends this woman. He says, she's done a good work. She's done this for my burial. Showing this, Jesus was opening the disciples' eyes and opening our eyes to see this. She had a greater understanding of what was actually happening in the life of Jesus than the disciples did. They lived with him day in and day out, and they still didn't understand what was happening. Because most of the time, when we criticize something, it's because we don't understand it. It's because we don't understand why they're doing, you know, we criticize someone for the way that they act. We don't know that they were abused growing up. We criticize someone for the way they dress. We don't know that they can't afford to dress any better than that. We criticize someone for this because we don't understand it. And so they didn't understand what she was doing because their minds were set on the carnal faculties of money. And they were focused on, this is worth this amount of money. And her mindset was on the spiritual implications of the fact that Jesus was about to usher in a new covenant. The world was about to change. Life was about to be different. Jesus was going to go to the cross. And so often, it's easy for us as believers. And this is why I think that it's so important that during Holy Week, we take time to reflect, or some call it Passion Week, and we focus on and think about what was happening in this moment, is because it's so easy for us to miss what God is doing in our lives because we get focused on the carnal. That's exactly what the disciples were doing. All they could talk about was the carnal side of things. And Jesus is like, you don't understand what she's doing in the spirit. She's doing this for my burial. Paul in the book of Colossians says this, Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. In Matthew chapter 16, if you go back a little ways, Jesus has informed the disciples. He says to them, listen, I am going to suffer many things in Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up to the scribes. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so Peter grabs Jesus by the arm, and he goes, Rabbi, can you come over here just for a second? I need to have a private consultation with you. And Jesus says, what do you want, Peter? And he says, it will not be so. That will not, far be it from you, Lord, it will not happen to you. Now, here's what's amazing to me, is Jesus has actually given Peter good news. And Peter won't receive the good news because he can't see past the bad news. He can't see past the carnal to realize that Jesus said, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. It's going to be okay. I'm going to come back. And Peter completely misses the whole point of the fact that Jesus is promising to rise again. And he skips right over that. But in because his mind wasn't on the will of God. His mind was on the will of man because his desire was not for Jesus to die. But Jesus knew it had to be this way. Jesus told him, he turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God. In fact, I love the way that the NLT says it. It says, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. You see, God saw the end from the beginning. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. God knew we were going to need a Savior before he ever even sent Jesus to Golgotha to die a sinner's death. And so he prepared and he knew what was coming. And so Jesus rebukes Peter because he says, Peter, you don't have a spiritual mindset. You're not seeing things from God's point of view. You're seeing things only from your own point of view. And it just made me ask myself, how often do I see things merely from a human point of view? And that's when Jesus called Peter Satan. He said, you're trapping me. You're trying to keep me from the very will of God for my life. And how many times have I kept myself from the will of God because I was merely mindful of what Spencer wanted, of what was acceptable socially instead of what God was actually calling me to do? And that is what actually causes us to become judgmental. When Jesus told us in Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. But we find ourselves in a position like the disciples, where someone begins to break open their alabaster jar and love on the Lord, and we become judgmental. They became judgmental because they could not see the significance in what she was doing. And so we cast condemnation on people, and we think we spiritualize it by saying things like, well, they should have given that to the poor. They should be serving at the church. They shouldn't be going there. They shouldn't be doing that. Instead, let's seek to see things from Jesus' perspective, because Jesus defended this woman. Let's not try to make God fit in our perspective. Let's ask God to help our perspective align with his will. So let's give people room. If someone comes up to the altar and they begin to weep on the floor, we shouldn't be going, wow, I wonder what that's all about. Instead, we should look at them and go, God, I'm so glad that they're meeting with you right now, right? And we don't become judgmental. And let's give room for people to do what they're doing for God. I always say this, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink, right? God doesn't need our opinions. And we do well. I know this is simple, but we do well to keep our mouth shut and just love people. I couldn't tell you how many times I judged a book by the cover, and I was wrong. It was a great book, but I just looked at the outside. Remember what the Word of God says in the book of 1 Samuel? Man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so when we become mindful only of the things of man, we tend to look at people only from the outside, and that's not a true assessment of who they really are or what they're actually doing. You know, I didn't see any of the disciples getting on their knees, washing Jesus' feet with their hair or with their tears, anointing him. She gave him an offering worth 300 denarii. A denarii was the most common form of currency in the Roman Empire, just like a dollar is the most common form of currency. It was made from silver. Now, why is that important to understand that the denarii was made from silver? This is where I want to begin to draw some lines between these two stories. Immediately following this account of this woman coming into Simon the leper's house, anointing Jesus' feet, he defends her, the disciples criticize her. It says that Judas, in both accounts, it says Judas left and he left Jesus and the other disciples, and he goes and he finds the chief priests. And in his negotiations, Matthew tells us that they agreed to allot him the amount of 30 pieces of silver. So since a denarii was comprised of silver, it is most commonly accepted among scholars to believe that 30 denarii is what Judas received from the Sanhedrin. So a denarii was this. It was one day's wage was what it was. And so the woman that anointed Jesus, she anointed him with 300 days worth of work. And Judas turned around and he denies Jesus for literally a tenth of what she just gave him. So she gave him 300 denarii worth, 300 days. He turns on and says, what will you give me? And here's what's amazing. Not that I'm saying he should have done this, but he didn't even try to negotiate for more. He was willing to give Jesus up for 30 pieces of silver. And he just criticized this woman because as I said, in John, it's literally, it says that it's Judas that spoke up and says, that's worth 300 denarii. should have been sold and given to the poor. And the Bible says in the book of John, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief and he had his money, his hand in the money belt. And so why 30 pieces of silver? Number one, because that was the exact value of a slave. And so that means that Jesus literally became a slave so that slaves could become free. Why the significance of 30 pieces of silver? Because in Exodus chapter 21 in verse 32, when Moses is giving the law, he says, if the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So if someone lost a slave, the way to pay back for the slave that was lost was 30 pieces of silver. That's the exact amount of money that Judas received for Jesus, symbolizing that Jesus became a slave so that we could become free. Because what did Jesus tell us in the book of John? It is for freedom that I have set you free. No, I'm sorry, that's in Galatians. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because he became our ransom. He became a slave. The second reason that it's 30 pieces of silver specifically is to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah on the donkey and on the colt, but he also prophesied concerning the 30 pieces of silver that Jesus would be sold for. In Zechariah 11:11-13, it says, so it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, listen to this, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I threw them into the house of the Lord. Why? For the potter. Now, following the betrayal, the trial of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot begins to feel the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation of what he's done. And he returns to the Sanhedrin with the 30 pieces of silver in hand. And just really quickly, I remember many Easters ago, or Resurrection Sundays ago, I guess I should say, because we did a production at the Well in Scottsboro, and I played Judas Iscariot. And I had this little money pouch with 30 pieces of silver in it. And we did the whole thing. And I remember there was this big piece of paper in the middle of the stage, and like I jumped through it and busted and like fell on the floor and like was crying and weeping, like, what have I done? What have I done? And so then we decided after, it was like late that night when the service got over, and we decided to go to Huddle House and eat. And we decided it would be funny if we all wore our Bible costumes into Huddle House that we'd worn in the play. And so we did. We were 18. I mean, you think stuff like that's funny at that age. So we went, and I remember I took my money out of my wallet and put it in that little 30 pieces of silver pouch. And when the bill came, I got my little Judas pouch out and paid them out of my Judas pouch. And I don't know, it's just a funny memory. But anyways, Judas returns to the Sanhedrin with 30 pieces of silver in hand. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Now, I want you to remember the terminologies used in Zechariah chapter 11, where it says, I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Listen to this in verse 5. Then he threw down the silver pieces in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So Zechariah said, I literally took 30 pieces of silver. That was my wages. I threw them in the temple for the potter. Judas takes the silver pieces. He throws them in the temple. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into treasury because they were the price of blood. And so they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So look at this fulfillment of prophecy that's taking place. So Zechariah brings his wages, which happens to be 30 pieces of silver. He throws them. It's amazing to me that it literally doesn't just say he took it to the temple. It literally says he throws them. And Judas threw them in the temple. And then they go and they buy the potter's field. And so you can't make this stuff up. Even in Jesus' suffering and being betrayed, he's still fulfilling prophecies. There were over 300 prophecies made concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of them. If you have free time sometime, Google the odds of Jesus fulfilling just one of those prophecies and look at the math. It is outrageous. Yet he fulfilled over 300 in 33 and a half years on the earth. Really, in 3.5 years of ministry mainly. So some people find confusion with this, and I just want to clarify this before we start to close tonight. Some people find confusion with this because what is said fulfilled to the prophet Jeremiah is not actually quoted from the Old Testament. Because you're like, wait a second, I thought we were reading in Zechariah. Why did Matthew say it was fulfilled by Jeremiah? So there's a few thoughts concerning this. Number one, okay, I'm going to give you two thoughts, and I'm going to tell you which one I think is right. You can decide for yourself. Number one, the Hebrew scriptures were bunched into three specific categories. You had the law, the writings, and the prophets. These categories were most often described or called by the first book that was contained in that scroll. Because one scroll would contain all of the law, one scroll would contain all of the writings, and one scroll would contain all of the prophets. And so the first prophet that was in the prophet scroll was Jeremiah. And so when people would quote any prophet, they would say, as it says in the scroll of Jeremiah, and then they would quote any of the prophets they wanted to, because that was what the scroll was called. So some people think that this is actually talking about Zechariah, but they're not referring to Jeremiah the prophet, but they're talking about Jeremiah the scroll. So they think it's the same thing. Okay, so number two, and this is my thought on it, is Jeremiah said this, but it just wasn't recorded in his book of Jeremiah. Because not everything that Jeremiah ever said was written down in that book. He said things outside of the chapters that we have of Jeremiah. And so my thought is this, if the Bible says that it was said by Jeremiah, it doesn't have to prove it to me. I believe it said it. He said it. It just wasn't in that book. It was in a different prophecy. You think the only times Jeremiah ever prophesied was in the book of Jeremiah or in Lamentations? No, I'm sure he prophesied many other times. And I'm sure that at some point there was another prophecy that he gave that it was recorded. And so that's why I believe that even though it's not a direct quote from Zechariah, Zechariah prophesied about it and Jeremiah prophesied about it. And so I want to close by saying this, to remind you where we started with this whole thing. Be heavenly minded. Take time to think about what Jesus is doing and what God's doing. You know, we don't talk about or think about the spirit realm enough. But what the Holy Spirit is doing in the spirit realm is just as real as what's happening in your natural life. But we get so caught up in the rat race or in everyday life that we forget. And I want you to ask yourself, am I betraying Jesus by looking for a way to make a profit instead of looking for a way to give? Because that's really what Judas did. He was looking, how can I make a profit? Instead, he should have been focusing on, how can I give of my life? And I want to say to you, and I want this to be our prayer this week, may there not be an ounce of Judas in me. Amen. May I be like Jesus, willing to lay my life down. Jesus knew Judas was to betray him, and he still washed his feet. There's going to be people that are going to betray you, that are going to wrong you, but continue to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? He'd wash Judas' feet even though he knew that he was going to betray him for the price of a slave. And so anything that keeps you out of the will of God, like when Peter came to Jesus and Jesus said, get behind me, because you're not thinking the way God thinks. You're only thinking in the ways of man. Ask God this week, God, help me to think your thoughts and not just as man would see things. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Again, I apologize for my voice. I know it's not nice to listen to. Hopefully it's better by Sunday. Let's pray tonight, and I'm going to encourage you. This is what I'm going to do. Let's just pray that there would not be an ounce of Judas in us, but that we would be committed to the Lord and to his will. So, Father, I come before you tonight, and I just say, if there's any ounce of betrayal inside of me, any greediness, longing to profit off of you instead of longing to give my life for you because you've already given your life to me, I'm reminded of when Simon, the sorcerer, tried to buy the gifts of the Spirit. Peter said, your money be cursed with you, because you thought that you could buy the power of God. Lord, I don't want to try to buy, or I don't want to try to sell. God, I want to give my life freely for you because you've given your life freely for me. And I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we would be, if it was Mary or just this woman, we would be like her, and we would continually anoint you, love on you, seek to give you all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, worship before you with everything that we have. And may we not have any betrayal, because your word says, if we're ashamed of you before men, you'll be ashamed of us before our Father. And so may we not betray you in being ashamed of you or seeking to make a profit, but God, we surrender our lives completely to you, and we remember the sacrifice that you made. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you walk in the paths that are ordained or prepared before you by the Lord, adhering to his word, fully obedient to him, and blessed in everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a great and awesome week.